Good morning. Today's scripture reading comes from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to that. If not, and you would like to follow, there is in the pew in front of you a pew Bible, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version, which is also what's in the pew Bible. The publishing companies, I think, are into conservation. They're making the print smaller to conserve ink these days. Ephesians chapter 2. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. May God bless the reading of his word.
Well, good morning. It's an exciting day to be in the Lord's house today. I don't know about you, but I'm excited to be here. As I got to tell you, though, as I look out across the auditorium, there seem to be a lot of solemn faces out here today. I don't know what's going on. It has just come to me. I know what's happened. In Saskatchewan, we have two seasons. We have two seasons. The first season is we complain about the long winters. Yeah. Well, that came to an end yesterday. We're no longer complaining about the long winters. But now the second season has begun. The season in which we complain about the miserable play of the Rough Riders. And I think that's probably a lot of the solemn faces this morning. I really appreciate the setting. I feel really at home with this sign, Weird Animals. Yeah, I don't know. I have to talk to Christelle about that. I do have a couple of prayer requests for you I'd like to share and ask that you be praying for. The first one is a personal one for Rand and I. We've decided it's time that we make Regina our home. And we're looking for a house. Yeah. Not that it hasn't been, but somewhat in more of an official way, in that, we actually become property owners. That would be something, right? So we have placed an offer on a house that's been accepted, and now it goes to the bank. And here's the thing where you could really be praying for us. You see, our paperwork has held up at the provincial level, waiting for them to determine whether we're worthy to be permanent residents. I talked to them the other day. They've had our application since this application, which is the second one I sent them. They lost the first one. since January 1st, they told me it was a 3-month process. So we're well beyond 3 months. So I called them the other day and she said, no, there's no problems with your application. It's gone through phase one. Now has an agent assigned to it. He's going to verify all of your information. And I said, well, how long are you thinking this will take? And she said, well, we do have a lot of work. It won't take 4 months. So I'm not sure what that means, not 4 months. But because of that, the bank says that because we're not residents, that they don't want to give us the loan unless we were to come up with twice the down payment, of course. Then it seems that if you have enough money, they don't care where you're from, right? But Marianne down at the credit union said there's one more avenue she's checking into. So I would appreciate it that if it's God's will, would you pray this for us, that if it's God's will that we have this home, that he would line things up for us. Whatever that means, that it would be accomplished. And we'll trust God to work out the details. And we appreciate you praying for us in that way. Second, for Christelle. Christelle injured her back a little over a week ago. She's been taking some medication to try and deal with the pain, but she talked to me. I talked to her on Friday, and she's planning on being here on Monday, even if it is just to lay on the couch in one of the offices and direct the VBS from there. So I appreciate her dedication, her commitment to the Lord. But would you pray for Christelle that she would have a healing in her life, that she'd be able to come and fulfill her ministry? And this VBS really is her joy. She puts her heart and soul into it. And just pray that she'd be able to do that without discomfort. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer as we start this morning. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and goodness to us. And we thank you for the fact that every detail of our life is known to you, and that you're concerned with everything that takes place in our life. And this morning, I just want to bring our sister Christelle before you and ask, Lord, that you would just place your healing hand upon her. That, Lord, she would wake tomorrow morning with relief from the pain and the ability to be involved in the VBS that she's worked so hard to prepare. Lord, just be a source of encouragement to her this day. I pray, Lord, as we look into your word now this morning, that you would guide our thoughts, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, that, Lord, you would have your way in our lives this day. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, this morning we're moving on in the book of Ephesians, and I want to thank Pastor Stephen for finishing out chapter 1 for me. We're going to begin looking at chapter 2 this morning, and a message that I've entitled Prospecting for God's Will in Your Life. And I chose the word prospecting because that has with it this notion that there's some work involved in finding it. You know, we talk about prospecting for gold. You know, I've watched some of these reality programs on TV where they're prospecting for gold, and they process mountains of dirt to get a handful of gold, right? It's a lot of work. It's hard to find. It takes special equipment. If prospecting for gold were easy, everybody would do it, right? But I think a lot of times we view finding God's will for our life the same way as finding gold, as though it is something that takes all this difficult work, and it's hard to find, and we've got to process a lot of material to come up with a few nuggets. This morning, I think you're going to see that that is not true. And my title, Prospecting for God's Purpose in Your Life, is really not very accurate. Because if indeed prospecting for gold were as easy as finding God's will for our life, everybody would be on their way to the Yukon. It's there. It's there for you. And you're going to see it this morning that it's not a difficult thing to find. It's not a difficult thing to understand. The difficulty comes in living it out. That's the difficult part. In this passage, Paul lays out for us three keys to knowing and fulfilling God's will in your life. As we get started, I think it's important for us to understand and to realize that God has a purpose for each one of our lives. He has a purpose for your life. He has a purpose for my life. And it's something that He has known for some time. In fact, God had a purpose for you before you were born. Before you were ever born, God knew what His purpose for you was. Back in the book of Psalms, if you take your Bibles and turn back there to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verse 16. As Jeff said, there are Bibles in the pews if you don't have one with you. And if for some reason you can't find one to look on, you don't have one with you, I'll put the scripture on the screen. But I really think it's good for you to read it in your own Bible and to have a pen or a pencil handy so that you can make notes in your Bibles. But this is what it says there. It says, your eyes saw my substance. You know, well, that word substance, you know what it's referring to? It's what you see in the morning when you get up and look at the mirror. You know, you go into the bathroom, you look in the mirror, that's your substance in the mirror. Right? Now, some of you are like me and wish you saw a lot less substance there, but that's what it is. That's your substance. And so he's saying, he knew who you were going to be. He knew what you were going to look like. He knew how much of you there would be. And it goes beyond that. This word is far more encompassing than that. It goes on beyond that to saying he also knew not only what you're going to look like, but what you're going to do, who you're going to be. He knew that being yet unformed, before you were formed, he knew what you were going to look like. He knew what you were going to act like. He knew what you were going to be doing. He had a purpose for you before you were even formed. It goes on and says, and in your book, they are all written, the days fashioned for me. In other words, he has planned out your days. Fashioned for you. When as yet there were none of them. There were no days when he did this. This is before the beginning of time. Now, I want you to stop and realize what we've just discovered here. The God of the universe, the God who created everything that we know, and oh, so much that we don't know, cares so much about you and I that he planned out our days before time began. He knows your very substance. Scripture says he knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows every detail of your life. You know, it seems like we run into people on a regular basis who struggle with self-esteem and a low value of themselves. Friend, you are so valuable to God that he planned out your days before time began. And I tell you, if that doesn't strike you to understand that the God of this universe cares that much for you, man, that's worth the price of admission if we didn't learn anything else today. To know that God cares that much for us. And he has a plan for us. He had this plan laid out before we were born, before time began. Paul gives us three keys, I believe, in this passage to understanding and fulfilling our purpose. The first one is that we must understand, we must acknowledge that we were spiritually dead. And I put R in parentheses there because, friend, if you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ, you need to realize that you are spiritually dead. He said, we were dead in our trespasses and sin. Now, I want to talk to you about what it means to be dead. You know, dead is, I know it's very cool out there, but it's a little warm up here. Dead means that we don't respond to stimuli. When you're physically dead, you don't respond to physical stimulation. That's how they determine death. We had some close friends in Whitefish who had nephews who were twins, and they were living in Southern California, and they were in their late teens, early 20s. They'd gone to a concert, and while at that concert, either accidentally or someone slipped it to them, or maybe they did it intentionally, I don't know, but they overdosed on drugs. They were admitted to the hospital. The one twin, they said they believed that he was going to survive. The other twin, they said that they could keep him alive until his dad got there to say his last goodbyes. They put him on a ventilator and keep him alive. But that he was dead, they had done a test in which they, you know, put electrodes or whatever on his skull to sense any brainwave movement, and then they take ice water and pour it into his ear. In other words, a physical stimulus that he should respond to, and he didn't respond. So the doctor said, we'll keep him on the ventilator till you get here, but your son has died. He called his sister, who called me, and we began to pray for these two boys. And when the dad got there and he walked into the hospital room, he took his son's hand and he began to speak to him. And then he turned to the doctor and he said, "Doctor, his finger moved." "Oh, no, that can't be." "Yeah, it did. It did." And so they began checking, and within an hour, his eyes were open. He was awake. You see, that's the power of prayer. And that's a sidelight. That has nothing to do with this. But I want you to know, God answers prayer. And he can do miracles if we will just have faith in him. The amazing thing, the really amazing thing, is these two boys decided that after all that happened there, they wanted to come up to Whitefish to be with their aunt, and in particular they wanted to come and meet with me because they wanted to talk to someone who maybe knew something about this prayer that had brought this one twin back to life. Long story short, I had the privilege of leading both those boys to the Lord. Their older brother, who was an agnostic, finally came around to me and he said, "You know, my brothers are convinced that there's a God, but I don't see it. Can you maybe help me?" It took about 4 weeks of discussion with him and answering questions. And he came in one day, he said, "I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior." You see, God works. And because we prayed and God answered, he also provided the increase. Being dead physically means we don't respond to spirit, to physical stimuli. The same thing is true when it comes to spiritual death. When we are spiritually dead, we don't respond to spiritual stimuli. Look here in Ephesians chapter 2. He says that he made us alive who were dead in our trespasses and sin. We were spiritually dead before he gave us life. This young man was physically dead before God gave him life. In the same way that he didn't respond to stimuli, we didn't respond to spiritual stimuli either. In fact, Scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God." In other words, the natural man doesn't respond to spiritual things. The spiritual stimuli doesn't do anything for them. You ever talk to someone who says, "You know, I just don't get this God stuff. I don't see God. I don't understand it. I don't believe there is a God." And they have 1,001 questions and even more doubts. And you share with them God's word and they just kind of have this blank stare. They still don't get it. Here's why. The natural man doesn't understand those things. He doesn't receive those things. That's where we were before Christ, and the very faith that are required for us to receive those things, we'll see in later messages, is a gift from God himself. But he says, "For they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." If we are to know our purpose, God's purpose rather, for our lives, we first of all must acknowledge that we're spiritually dead, and we must come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That's his first purpose for you and I, is that we know him as our Lord and Savior. Paul says we were spiritually dead, but Jesus made us alive. He made us alive. He goes on to describe what our life was like when we're spiritually dead. He says, first of all, we lived by the world system. We lived by the world system. In other words, the world has a system that we all people tend to follow. It determines our priorities. It determines the way we'll live our life. It determines our value system. It is a world system that we lived by before Christ. And when we become a Christian, when we become a believer, we need to turn away from that. Because in the book of 1 John, God tells us this in verses 15 to 17 about the world. He says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. This verse really contrasts the world system and God's system. The world system plays to our lust, plays to the things, to our desires. But God says here, that's going to die. That's going to come to an end. It will be no more. So follow God's will for your life. Find that purpose and follow it, because you'll abide forever. Friend, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ, I want you to know the path that you're following leads to death. Leads to separation from God for all of eternity. And God says, turn from that. Accept Jesus. He'll give you life. He also says that we were led by the prince of the power of the air. This is one of the names that the Bible gives to Satan. We're led by Satan. He was our leader. He kind of lays out the path, if you will. As I thought about this, I thought about a leader, someone who leads you. You know what's important before you determine that you're going to follow someone? You need to know a bit about that leader, don't you? You need to know what his goals are, because whatever his goals are and his priorities will determine where he's going to lead you, right? He's going to lead you in a particular direction. So I think it's important that we understand what it is that Satan is about, because that is going to give us insight as to how he leads and where he's leading. And I think there's maybe no better verse that really tells us what Satan's about than 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, a verse that you may be very familiar with. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. His interests are not your best interest. He's seeking whom he might devour. We need to turn from that. We need to turn from that. We were led by the world system. We followed Satan. And finally, we're controlled by the world. We're controlled by the world. He says it's the world, the flesh, and the devil. The evil trinity that directs us and controls us. As I thought about that, my mind went back to a song that was popular a number of years ago. I thought about this because I think it really spells out what the world would have us to do and how we are controlled by the world and the flesh. I want to share the lyrics with you, and maybe you'll see what I'm talking about. It says, and now the end is near, and so I face the final curtain, my friend. I'll say it clear. I'll state my case, of which I'm certain. Here this man is saying, I've come to the end of my life. And as I look back over life, I know of these things to be true. I know this is certain. He says, I've lived a life that's full. I've traveled each and every highway. And more, much more than this, I did it my way. Regrets, I've had a few. Here's an attempt at humility. But then again, too few to mention. I did what I had to do and saw it through without exception. Dabble in humility and then a good heavy dose of pride and arrogance. That's the world's way. I planned each charted course, each careful step along the way, and more, much more than this, I did it my way. Yes, there were times, I'm sure you knew, when I bit off more than I could chew. But through it all, when there was doubt, I ate it up and I spit it out. I faced it all and I stood tall and I did it my way. I loved, I've laughed and cried. I've had my fill, my share of losing, and now all tears subside. I find that I find it all so amusing to think that I did it, that I did all that. And may I say, not in a shy way, oh no, not me, I did it my way. For what is man? What has he got? If not himself, then he has not. To say the things he truly feels, and not the words of one who kneels. That's a direct reference to someone of faith, isn't it? Whereas I did it my way. I'm not going to listen to this idea of faith or a God. It finishes this way. The record shows I took the blows and did it my way. Yes, it was my way. This is what Paul is talking about here. Before we come to Christ, we lived the world's way. We did it my way. That's the philosophy. God doesn't matter. God isn't real. You're all that matters. Let me ask you, whose way are you doing? Are you living life your way? Or are you living it God's way? Are you going to join Frank Sinatra at the end of your life and say, I've done a lot, and I'm thankful I did it my way? Or would you be with Paul, who says, I want to stand before my Lord and Savior and have him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Huh? Where are you at today? We have to acknowledge we were spiritually dead. Before we can become alive, we must acknowledge to God, I'm dead, and call upon him and ask for his forgiveness. The second thing, that key that Paul gives us, is that we need to accept the blessings of salvation. We need to accept the blessings of salvation if we are to know and fulfill God's will for our life. We see here in that passage, he talks about how we were dead in our trespasses and sin. And then he gives us a glorious, marvelous word that you should circle and underline in your Bibles. It's a three-letter word, but. This is who we were, but God's rich mercy and great love. See, that's what we have. We have a God who's rich in mercy. Now, what does it mean when he talks about mercy? Well, mercy simply means that it's an undeserved kindness. Or another way to say it is that I'm not receiving what I deserve. I did not deserve God's mercy. I think about David and the words that he said. You know, David understood what a horrible, sinful wretch he was. And he says this. He says, have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy on me. Why would he say this? Because he knows he doesn't deserve anything. And friend, that's where I was. That's where I am. I don't deserve anything. All that I have is because of God's grace and mercy. All that any of us have is because of his grace and mercy. The only difference is between those who would agree with David and those who would agree with Frank Sinatra is that they don't realize the truth. The truth is, we are depraved. And we need his grace and his mercy. He says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. You see, everything that we need to do to have salvation is found in this verse. And that is to confess to God our sin. And he does all the rest. It's his mercy. His mercy. He says, and his great love. That love is agape love. It is a selfless love, a sacrificial love, a boundless love. That's the love he has for us. That love gave us life. Notice what he says in verse 5. He says, when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Hey, friend, when you came to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the power that God uses to give you spiritual life. And friend, if you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He's waiting to give you spiritual life. He'll exercise that same power. He'll perform that same miracle in you that He did in Jesus Christ by giving you spiritual life today. He says, and because you are sons, in Galatians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, because we have this life, God sent forth His Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Here, remember I said you're spiritually dead. There's no response to spiritual stimuli. Now God has made us alive, and we respond this way by crying out, Abba, Father. That term, Abba, is the Arab for daddy. Daddy. Daddy, my father. You know, I think about that. The love, he paints a picture of the love that a son has or a daughter has for their father is the response that we should have to our Heavenly Father. Not one of disrespect, not one that is flippant in its attitude, but one that seriously loves their father and would call him daddy. He says, therefore, you are no longer a slave, you know, no longer slave to sin. We've been set free. But a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ Jesus. What a tremendous blessing to understand we're an heir with Christ Jesus. Finally, we have to realize that we need to accomplish our purpose then. We need to accomplish it. We need to do it. I want you to look at verse 10. Verse 10 says that we are His workmanship. This is something I talked a little bit about at camp. Workmanship, this word in the Greek, talks about something that has been created by a master designer and craftsman. That's what workmanship is. It's not just something that is haphazardly put together, but it's something that is designed and worked out. And I have an example. I'm gonna pick on Wes. He's out here somewhere. Wes told me today. Now you, and for those of you kids coming to VBS tomorrow and later, you'll find this out. They gave Wes a list of things that people have allergies to. All the kids are coming. 180 kids, I think, or 170 kids. Imagine all the allergies that's represented there. They give that list to Wes, and Wes is a chef. And so Wes put together some cookies. Now he didn't just put them together because they'd be cookies, but he put them together with a specific plan in mind, a purpose to feed people with allergies. Well, that takes quite a bit. You know, they asked me for cookies. It's whatever hostess I can pick up, you know. But see, he's a master at his craft. And so this is his workmanship. That's the word that's being used here. There is something in mind that goes into the design of what the master makes. And you and I are his workmanship. We have been designed with a purpose. You take one of Wes's cookies, you won't taste a peanut in there, right? Because he had it in mind to have something that does not affect people with allergies. God created you and I with a specific purpose in mind, and that is to fulfill the ministry that He's called you to. So you say, okay, Pastor, I get it. What's the ministry? What's right there? What's He say? You're my workmanship created for good works. Good works. That's what we're to do. That's not hard to find. It's not hard to understand. You have been created to do good works. The problem is we get all twisted up in our minds and complicate things. Do I go to the mission field? You do good works. If God leads you to the mission field, then you do the good works there. had a good friend of ours in Washington State. He didn't get saved until he was 32 years old. Had a construction business there. Name is Randy. After 3 years after he was saved, he said, you know what? God is calling me into ministry full time. Right? Sold his construction business, went to Bible college, and has been pastoring a church in Washington, in the state of Washington ever since. Okay. Now, if someone would look at that and say, well, what God's purpose for him was to go into the ministry. No, God's purpose was for him to do good works. He was doing God's purpose before he ever sold his business. He was doing God's purpose all along. It's just that as he went along, God said, hey, this door is open, go through this one. And we have it in our minds that the purpose has to be, you know, go to the mission field. And God may call you to that. I'm not saying that. But do good works. You can do them right now. And if God is going to lead you to the mission field, he's not going to lead you there until you start doing the things he told you to do right now, right where you're at. There's lots of good works that can be done right here at Faith Baptist Church. Many of you have been involved in that. As Pastor Ben pointed out, have given of your time to be involved in preparing VBS. There are a whole host of people that are downstairs right now doing good works, and they're probably going to want to throw rocks at me if I don't end soon. But this is the good works that can be done. Be busy about it. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 says this, therefore, as we have opportunity, when it presents itself, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Hey, folks, God's purpose for your life is not a mystery. He wants you to be involved in his ministry, and as he presents you opportunity, he wants you to do good. What is the good that God is calling you to today? Maybe he's calling you to greet someone that's new here. Maybe to take them to lunch and share with them a little bit. Maybe there's someone in our church who's in need, and God has put it on your heart to meet that need. I don't know what it is, but as God presents the opportunity, we need to do it. Maybe the opportunity is God has opened up a door of communication between you and a neighbor or a family member or a loved one who doesn't know the Lord. And he's saying, share Jesus Christ with them. I can tell you how many times people say to me, I have an opportunity to witness to someone, but I don't know what to say to them. Oh, yeah, you do. Tell them what Jesus did for you. That's all. Be a witness. Jesus did this for me. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to have all the answers. You know what God did for you. Be a witness for him. Be a witness for him. That's all it takes. And trust God. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that we would be good witnesses for you this day. That we would be doers of good works as you present opportunities. Might we be faithful to do those things. And especially to those of the brethren. Lord, might we be faithful to do that. We give you the praise and glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen.